We continue our second week in talking about rock solid relationships and how to be rock solid when it comes to doing life. We've talked about last week just the foundation that we build on and how important it is. And even like the little intro video there does, it talks about God's Word as a solid foundation. So today I want us to take a look at God's Word. And I want us to, we're going to have a focus today. We're focusing on singles. And so I want you guys to be praying for the people that are single in the room. And a lot of times, you know, we hear, hey, well, he's talking to singles. So if you're married, you think, well, I'm just going to check out. And I want to encourage you not to do that. I want you to listen, because here's the thing. You're going to have a kid one day that may be single. You may have a family member, a friend, coworker, somebody that's single. And you need to know how to share scripture with them, how to share hope with them. Because a lot of times we see single as a negative thing in our culture, you know, and so a lot of times people kind of see it as a stigma. It's not a stigma. And we're going to look at that today, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, whether you're single, married, or whatever it might be. God has a plan and a purpose. So how to be single and rock solid. And so if you've got your outlines, you can take them out, kind of follow along. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. We started with this passage, and we'll probably revisit it throughout the series, but this is Jesus teaching. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, that's key, is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. And so here we see Jesus saying, hey, listen, if you're gonna hear what I say and follow that, you're wise. And so what happens a lot of times, like I said a thousand times, we'll hear something, we'll go, man, that's a good word. You know, I agree with that. And we'll hear it, but we don't follow that. So for most of us in this room, no matter where we are in our stage of life, we can think back on some of the things that we have heard Jesus say, heard him teach, and we've listened to it, we've heard it, but we have not followed it. We know we ought to be doing that. We know that we ought to be making those steps and taking those steps, but we're not following it. So it's foolish on our part. If we know the truth, if we know what to do and we don't do it, then we are foolish. It's foolish builders, if you would. And so as singles, you know, a lot of times we know what Scripture says, but you know what? It's what the culture and what the world and everybody else around us tells us you ought to be doing, or how you ought to perceive yourself, or how you ought to look at things. And so I want us to look today. And so I want you guys to understand, I'm praying for God to open up your minds and that you'll think about being single a little bit different maybe when we leave here today than when you got here. And so, like I said, too often we base everything through the filter of what this world says rather than what God's Word says. And so let's look at three kinds of single adults. Number one, or A, is single by circumstances. There are some of you in this room that you are single by circumstances. Not that you wanted to be or anything like that, but you're single by circumstances. Those circumstances could be maybe you're widowed. Maybe your spouse has passed away. Not that you would want that to happen, but that's life. That's what has happened. God had a plan. Maybe some of you have gone through divorce. We know that in this culture, in this age, in this time, it doesn't matter if you're married in the church or not, that, I mean, about half of the marriages end in divorce. And maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was, you know, your spouse's fault. A lot of times, like I said, we want to justify, we'll say it was their fault, whatever. But here's things, you ended up in divorce. And most people don't like divorce. It sounds like they do sometimes, but they really don't. I think most of us know that it can be damaging. It can be painful. God hates divorce. There's a reason that he hates it, because he sees what it does to his children and to his people. And so the thing is God hates divorce for a reason. There's a reason that we should say, you know what, man, I want to make sure that I'm in a marriage relationship or a covenant relationship that's going to last forever. And you might say, well, Mike, you don't understand. People change. No, I do understand. And I see it all the time. But sometimes, like I said, we're single by our circumstances. Or maybe it's not widowed, maybe it's not divorced. Maybe you just haven't found who you're looking for yet. You haven't found the right one. And people kind of give you a hard time, you know, and I know there's plenty of movies about that, like, hey, I want you to meet my niece or whatever, and you know, and you, maybe you're just kind of holding out for the right person. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. But maybe that person hasn't come along yet. Well, God wants us, he wants what is best for us. And he wants the right situation. He wants the best. See, I'm a dad, so I want to bless my kids. But you know what? The Bible says that God, our Heavenly Father, is way more loving and way more willing to dote over us and care for us than even our earthly fathers are. So God has what is best. So waiting on that, that's okay. But that's by circumstance. And then here's the second one, or B, is single by creation. Single by creation. Now, you might think, man, I'm glad, I hope that's not me right there, or whatever. But single by creation can be a positive thing. It's a spiritual gift, if you would. And so Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And Paul says, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God, of one kind or another. In other words, some people have the gift of teaching or of mercy or whatever. But some have the gift of singleness, that God has given them that gift. He created them for a special purpose. Paul was one of those. Paul says, hey, I have this gift of singleness. He was okay with being single. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to build churches. He wanted to plant churches. He wanted to see people come to know Christ. He wanted to literally impact the world. So his gift was to be single. And he saw it as a gift. You know, and oftentimes we, like I said, in our culture, we begin to look at single as being a negative. So oftentimes it's because of the married people, if you would. Oh, you don't want to be single. You know, you really want to be married. We don't want to see you alone. And so the thing is we see it as a negative and it's a stigma. And it's really not. See, God says that there are times, there are circumstances that put us there. But there's also a giftedness to be single. And look at this. I like the way that the Message says the same passage. It says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of the married life to others. So if you see your marriage as a gift from God, you see your singleness as a gift from God, that's okay. That's a good thing. And so looking at it that way. And then let's drop down. Let's look at this last one here. Single by choice. See, single by choice. Some people are single by choice. They're like, you know what, man, I've seen all the garbage. I've seen all the divorce. And I just don't want to have to deal with that. I don't want to have to go through that. You've seen how messy kids can be and stuff. And maybe you think, hey, man, I don't want kids. I don't want to have to go that route. Whatever. But whatever, it's by choice. You just choose to be single. You like doing what you like doing. You like having your space or whatever. And maybe you don't feel like, you know what, I just don't want to go down that road. So you're single by choice. That happens. That's okay. And so the thing is I want you to understand that being single, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And now here's the thing. How do you navigate being single and remain rock solid? How do you remain solid spiritually? How do you remain solid, you know, and okay with who you are? How do you remain single and not feeling like, hey, you know, I've got the stigma, but you know what? Hey, this is who God, this is where God has me, and this is who I am. So let's look at a couple things. Number one, if you want to be rock solid and be single, number one, you're going to have to trust God with my circumstances. I have to trust God with my circumstances. Trusting God sounds easy, doesn't it? It's kind of like what Jesus talked about a while ago. We hear it. It sounds good. Everybody in this room would probably say, man, trusting God is really important. And you got to trust God. You just got to trust God. We tell people that all the time, don't we? But we don't always trust God. Not really. You know, we try to manipulate and do things. We try to make things work for us. And we don't trust God. Sometimes, you know, God tells us, he answers prayer in multiple ways. He answers prayer with yes. And then sometimes God says no. And then sometimes he says, just wait. Just wait. But we don't trust God with that wait sometimes, do we? Even whenever he says no, sometimes we think that God has missed it. He was wrong. He's God. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. I mean, all these things, but we think God has missed it. But whenever we hear God say, you know, kind of puts us on hold and says, kind of wait. Like waiting on the right person. Waiting on the right person. We just go, you know, God, I just think you've missed it. I think you've messed up, or I've messed up, or I've missed it, or whatever. But God says just to wait. So trust God with my circumstances. Look at this passage out of Philippians 4, 11 through 13. It says, not that I was ever in need. This is Paul writing again. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. All right, now think about that. How many people in America really understand that statement right there? How many of you in this room really are content with whatever you have? That you are content with what you have. Somebody raised your hand. That's cool. But I'm just telling you, in American culture, it's normally not that way. Usually, it's, you know what our mentality is? Man, I got to work harder. I got to get more stuff. I need more money. I need more of this, more of that, more whatever. And we're constantly wanting more. But Paul says, I've become content with every situation. Even if I don't have a lot, you know what? I'm content with that. I'm okay. Even if I have much or everything, man, I'm okay with that. And so let's look at it again. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret, you might want to underline, the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Verse 13, we all want to claim this one, don't we? For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now here's the bad thing about that verse right there. That's a great passage. But what we often do is, like, if you're a baseball player, you write it in your cap. You write in there, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, it's all about what I want to do. And I'm going to get, you know, strength from God to do what I want to do. Rather than, hey, what God wants me to do. What is God's plan? And so a lot of times maybe, you know, you're a football player or a volleyball player or whatever. You want to claim that passage. I can't tell you how many athletes probably have Philippians 4:13 on there. That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And a lot of times it's their goals. It's their dreams. It's not God's plans. So a lot of times what we do is we like that passage. That's a cool verse. But we use it almost to kind of motivate us to say, I can do it. I can do it. Rather than it being that God is really at work and it's God's plan and it's God's will. But we want to put that spiritual stamp by putting that verse on there. But that verse follows, and again, let me read it again. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with it, whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach. That's kind of easy sometimes, right? But what about empty? You ever been hungry? I probably don't even start talking about it because all y'all get hungry and y'all be thinking about where you're going to eat after here. You won't even listen to anything else I say. But all it takes is just a little bit of a little hunger pain there. You know, and all of a sudden, but he's saying that he's content with everything. He says, I have learned the secret. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know what he's saying right there? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That's what he's saying. Jesus is enough. And so what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison, I'm in chains, and I've got Christ, I've got all I need. It doesn't matter if I'm sitting in a palace and they're feeding me grapes, I've got all that I need. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. I can remember whenever I was single, and I was tired of dating. I was just sick of dating, man. It seemed like every relationship just didn't work out the way I wanted it to, or the way I thought it should, or whatever. And I made a decision, and I was living in Houston at the time, working as an intern, and I was moving back to Birmingham, and I made a commitment to God. I said, God, I said, I don't want to get involved in any relationship. I just want to fall in love with you, and I want Christ to be enough. If nothing else ever happens, I want Christ to be enough. And so I made a commitment, and I moved back to Birmingham. And start back to Sanford University. And the very first night that I'm back there, I go to a dance and I meet a little girl named Laurie Wade, who ended up being Laurie Mazingo. And I thought, man, this is going to be tough. Cute little blonde. And man, I could tell where she was at spiritually. And it was obviously there was an interest there. But you know what? I honored that 6-month commitment to fall in love with Christ. And so what I did was I said, you know what? I'm not going to even worry about dating. And here's the bad thing about it, and it's not a brag or whatever, but I had more opportunities to go on dates and more opportunities, you know, girls like, well, hey, you know, like, what's wrong with this dude, you know, whatever. But it was like I had more opportunities to date during that 6 months than any other time. But it was one of those things where I said, you know what, I'm going to honor the covenant that I've made, the commitment that I've made, and man, I want to fall in love with Christ. And the more that I fell in love with Christ, the more that I began to see people for who they were and began to see the beauty in who Laurie was. I saw her heart for God, her love for God, and God brought us together as a result of me falling in love with Christ. And so what I'm saying is, whenever Christ is enough, it changes things. Whenever Christ is enough, it doesn't matter, you know, about relationship. You don't have to have a date. You don't have to have somebody beside you. And so I'm just saying, Paul had figured out the secret, that Christ was enough. There's a couple of things here I want us to take a look at. It says, if you're an unhappy person single, you will be an unhappy person married. Let me just say this. We often think that, hey, well, if I get married, it'll change everything. It changes some things. It changes tax structure and a few things like that. But really, to be honest with you, it doesn't change who you are. It magnifies who you are. Marriage magnifies who you are. In other words, if you're unhappy whenever you're single, whenever you get married, you will be unhappy. But it'll probably be kind of ramped up a little bit, because then you'll go, all right, well, I was unhappy before, now I'm really unhappy, you know, and now I've got this, you know, this baggage of this person in my life or whatever, and so it'll make it worse. So marriage magnifies who you are. Because, you know, there was a time whenever you had it to yourself and you had all your space. Well, that first year is one of the toughest years, isn't it? Because you go from seeing each other at their best to you see them all the time, 24/7, you're around each other. You see them at their best, their worst, whenever they're moody, whenever they wake up like a bear. You know, I mean, all those things, you begin to see all those things. And so marriage will magnify those things that are already there. I tell people all the time, I do is not a magic word that changes everything. Does it change the person? I mean, whoever you're dating and you marry, that's who you've got. So you need to make sure that, you know, in a dating situation or whoever you're courting or whatever you want to call it, whoever you're seeing, you want to make sure that, you know what, if they're not a godly man then, they probably won't be a godly man when you marry. There's a chance that God can change your heart. If she's not a godly woman then, there's a good chance she won't be a godly woman when you're married. Now let me just say this. What we often think, and it's kind of a joke, but we often say that, you know, women always think, well, if I can get him married, I'll change him. And it doesn't work that way. And men always think, well, if I can just marry her, man, I hope she never changes. And you know what? She's going to change. That's just part of it. That's part of life, isn't it? And so guys don't want them to change, and women think, I'll change him. I'll fix him or whatever. But here's the thing is, I do does not change who the people are. If they're a liar, if they're a cheat, if they're a thief, those things are only magnified in your marriage. But if they're godly, righteous people, it's only magnified in marriage. And so keep that in mind. You know, you got to be willing to say, you know what, I want to make sure that I'm the right person. And what we do is we look at other people and we can find the faults in others. It's so easy to find faults in others, isn't it? You know, we look over at somebody and we see the faults in them whenever we have the faults. What's crazy about how humans are, we have a tendency to dislike the things in other people that we struggle with the most. What is that about? That's kind of jacked up, isn't it? But that's how we are as people. And so look at this passage here. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. This is Jesus teaching. So this is one of those where if you listen to it and follow it, you're wise. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, here's the thing. We say up here, and look again, it says, trust God with my circumstances. So a lot of us would say, well, man, I trust God. But let me ask you, do you trust God with your dating? Do you trust God with your relationships? Do you trust him with your family? Do you trust him with your finances? So we agree, most of us in this room would say, you know what, hey, yeah, you need to trust God. Until it costs you something or it begins to interfere with your life. You know, and so we'll say, hey, God, I trust you with my finances. God, I thank you for all the blessings. But what about whenever he says, hey, return my 10%, my tithe? Then you're like, hey, wait a minute, God. I can't trust you like that. Now, we'll trust him for salvation, won't we? I mean, just last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we get to celebrate the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. And we say, man, that we believe that Jesus was resurrected, that he has power and he has literally defeated death, the grave. He has got victory. He has given victory. He went to the cross. He paid the price for my salvation. He has literally purchased that. And we put our trust in him. Last Sunday, we had 12 people put their faith in Christ for salvation during our Easter service Sundays. Man, isn't that awesome? That's good stuff. And man, we want him to save us, don't we? We want him to save our friends, our family. We want to see people come to Christ. But here's the thing. Don't mess with my finances. Don't mess with my relationships. Don't mess with my fun time and how I have fun outside of here, God. You know, I want you to save me, but I don't know if I really want to follow you. We like to be saved. We like to know that, man, hey, man, we're his. But we're not so sure about following him sometimes. Look again, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So that is financially, that is physically, that is emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. I mean, he will meet those needs in our life. So let's look at number two. All right, so I've got to trust God with my circumstances. Number one, if we trust God with our circumstances, then that means we trust him in everything. And then the second one, we've got to be willing to trust him in this area. Number two is adopt God's standard for sex. Adopt God's standards for sex. Now, it might be, some of you guys might go, whoa, that's the S word, you know, whatever. But here's the thing, I want you to understand. You might go, my kids are in here. That's okay, they hear it on TV all the time, I'm just telling you. And this is what, you know, blows my mind is we have adopted the standard from the world rather than from God's word. Whatever we see on TV, and here's the thing, we pay a lot of money to bring garbage into our house. I mean, nearly every family in here pays a lot of money to a cable company or to DirecTV or whatever it might be, to bring stuff in our house that we wouldn't want our kids to even watch or to be around or to even hear. But we'll stroke a check or whatever, but we'll pay them to bring it in. And we do the same thing with internet. You know, everybody in here probably got a smartphone, and we've got access to all kinds of garbage on there as well. And so we literally pay to have this stuff come into our lives. And so it's going to affect the standards that we have. No way it can't. And so as long as we're bringing that in and we're kind of embracing it or whatever, then you know what? It's going to affect our standard. So I was thinking about, and I almost said, choose God's standard for sex. And then I got to thinking about that, you know, because that sounds like choosing rather than, hey, I'm just going to adopt. But I got to think about what adoption means throughout the week. You know, we've got a couple of families in here that have adopted kids from the Ukraine. And I don't know if you know much about an adoption, but they go through a major process. Number one, they have to qualify. They have to show that they, you know, number one, that it's a good home situation, everything like that. And so we've had families that have adopted kids, and they've adopted kids from the Ukraine. We've got a family that's trying to adopt right now from Bulgaria. Is that right? And so they're trying to adopt. So here's the thing is, they have to go through lots of paperwork, lots of legality, but it also costs a lot of money. I'm talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And so you may see them doing like fundraisers and things like that, and you think, man, that's kind of crazy. But here's the thing, that's the sacrifice they're willing to make to bring a kid into a home where that kid has a family, and where it has parents that love them and care for them and will literally make their home. And so we've got kids here in our church that I see walk around. You know, I saw Anatoly earlier this morning, who is from Ukraine, and those parents went and they had to be over there and kind of go through the process and all those things. And I was thinking about the sacrifice that they made to bring these kids and to adopt them into their family. And so here's what I'm thinking is, you know, as those kids, the sacrifice that was made is kind of like you think about with Jesus. Jesus sacrificed. We got through celebrating Good Friday. Right? Good Friday is Him going to the cross. It's the sacrifice. It's the bleeding out. It's the pouring out of His blood for your sins and my sins. It's covering all that. And then we celebrate the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection says that He has defeated death. He's defeated the grave. He's defeated all that. And He offers to you and to me eternal life. And so the sacrifice was made. And He's saying, hey, listen, I'm inviting you. I'm adopting you into the family of God. And the Scripture says that we are adopted into the family of God. We become a part of His family. Children of God, not just a creation of God, but children of God, part of the family of God. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, when we look at the cross and we look at the resurrection, then we ought to have this mentality because of all He's done that we want to adopt His standard. We want to live the way that He lived. We want to follow His teachings. We want to live the way that a Christian is called to live because of what He did for us. So that's our motivation. It's not, hey, remember, somebody's going to shame me or belittle me or whatever. No, it's because of my love for Christ that I want to adopt those standards. I want to follow this teaching. And so I was thinking about when those kids are adopted in because someone has taken them out of an orphanage or taken them out of some third world country or whatever and brought them into a loving home and said, hey, listen, you're our family. This is your home. Then those kids say, you know what, because of what they did for me, I want to honor them. I want to live according to their standard. I want to adopt their values and their culture. You see what I'm saying? So whenever we look at adopting God's standard for sex, it's because of what He's done for us. It's not to punish us, but it's saying, God, I want to live for You. Look at what it says. It says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body. And so here we see Paul writing to the church in Corinth there. And understand the church in Corinth was a very corrupt, very immoral. We think America's immoral. And let me tell you, I know that it is. But here's the thing, Corinth was worse. There was a higher temperature there sexually than even what we see here. Now, we didn't have it in your pocket with a cell phone or a smartphone or, you know, that came right into your bedroom or your house through the internet or whatever. But there, they literally would have temples. And you would go and you would pay a prostitute money to go have sex right here on the altar or wherever the altar might have been to kind of pay for your sins or to kind of make yourself right with whatever God they were worshiping. So there were prostitutes everywhere. And so you would literally, you could get a male prostitute or a female prostitute or whatever, and you could go have sex on the thing to try to make right with whatever God they were worshiping. It was everywhere. And it was just everywhere. It permeated the whole culture. And so what Paul is doing, he's saying to those believers, those who had put their faith in Christ, who lived in a sexual perversion, he said, hey, listen, man, listen, adopt the standard of God when it comes to all of this. He said, some of you have been living according to the pattern of the culture around you. You need to change. And what he was saying was, hey, listen, I want you to understand, you have been washed in the blood of Christ. You have been sanctified. That means set apart. You have been justified. And so you're in right standing before God. He said, because of what Jesus has done, change the standard that you are living in right now and begin to live for Christ. And so I would say to any of us in this room as well, to the singles, to the teenagers, to anybody in here, you know, adopt God's plan, God's standard, because it's best. His standard is best. There's a statement here that says God's standard is not punishment. It's what's best and most fulfilling. See, here's the thing. God created us. He took Adam and he began to shape him and form him. And then he would breathe breath into his nostrils. God's own breath into him. And he would literally create man. He made us. And then he would literally take a rib out of Adam and he would create Eve. So he created the woman as well. And so my thing is, if something's broke, take it back to who made it. Take it back to who created it. And so God looks at us and he knows, you know what? He knows the desires that are put inside of us. He knows what we want. He knows what our feelings are. He knows our emotions. He created us. And so one of the things I want you to understand is sin, I mean, sex is a beautiful thing within the confines of marriage. Sex is a beautiful gift that was given to a husband and to a wife. And so within the confines of marriage, it's beautiful. It honors God. It brings glory to Him. And so think about that. I know some of you who are even in marriages, you know, oftentimes you think of sex as being dirty. No, it's not. That's just the world trying to taint what God created. That's what the world and Satan has tried to do the whole time. Anything that God does that's really good, they want to try to mess it up. And so the thing is sex within the confines of marriage is a beautiful thing. It honors God. It brings glory to who He is. Because He created us for that purpose. And He tells us to literally enjoy each other. The book of Solomon is a book in the Bible that literally it addresses that. And it talks about the romance and the building up and the intimacy and the meeting of each other's needs physically. It's a beautiful picture. But outside of marriage, it dishonors God. It goes against His standard. Even whenever we say, you know, but everybody, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. He goes, listen, the whole city around you lives to a different standard. But you have been washed by the blood of Christ. You have been sanctified, set apart. You've been justified. So live as one who is righteous. Live according to God's standard. And I would challenge every young person that's in here. I know the pressure that's there. Most of us that are adults in here, we dealt with the same pressures. Some of you guys have even more pressure now because of social media. But the standard that God gives is still the same. Wait until marriage and honor Him. Today, we've got a guy that used to be on staff with us, Chris Colby. Him and Jackie are getting married this afternoon. And we're not going to be able to be there because they did it on a Sunday afternoon. But I sent him a text earlier this morning. I said, Chris, man, I said, I want you to know, man, I'm proud of you. I'm excited for you guys. Thank you for trying to guard your purity and honor God and honor her parents. Man, I'm praying that today that you guys will focus on the seriousness of the covenant that you established between the two of you. And that you will honor God. And here's the cool thing. Let me tell you what's so funny about that. They have worked hard to try to maintain that purity and just kind of guard, you know, against what the world says is okay. So that he could honor her parents, honor his parents, and honor his Heavenly Father. And so the cool thing is tonight, if they get married today, tonight they get to enjoy intimacy with one another. And their parents will give them their blessings within the confines of marriage. But outside of that, it's dishonoring. Outside of God's standard, it's dishonoring. I was sharing with someone this past week. You know, here I'm a father, so there's times I want to bless my kids, and we may plan something special, and I say, but don't, you know. And I've given them guidelines, where, and they break a rule or they do something that they know that I'm not going to honor, that I'm going to discipline them for. And there's times I've had to say, you know what, you're not going, or you know what, we're not going, and it costs everybody. And here's the thing: I want to bless my kids. But I also love them enough that I discipline them because they have stepped outside the bounds. And I know that if they stay on that path, it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to heartache. And so there's times that, you know what, we all pay the price for the sin. But if we stay within the boundary, you know what, there's blessing. And so if you're in a relationship right now and you're not honoring God in the area of intimacy, and maybe you're being, you're involved in premarital sex, you need to stop it right now and just say, you know what, not from this point forward. From this point forward, I want to honor God with my body. I want to live in a way that brings glory to Him. And God says, you know, whenever you step back into the circle, I'll pour out blessing that you won't have room for. But outside of that blessing, outside of those boundaries, I can't bless you. Even though I love you and I want to, I can't because it goes against my character. And so just understand that God wants to bless us. And so his standard is not punishment, but it's the most fulfilling. It's the best. One of the things that there's a typo in your outline. It's right here on the stage or on the screen in mine. But sexual sin is damaging, but God is the great healer. Sexual sin is damaging. It's damaging. There's some of you in this room right now that you're dealing with hurt from a sexual sin from long ago. Some of the biggest regrets that we have are often sexual sin. Something that we did, some decision with somebody that we don't ever even see anymore. And so what happens is Satan uses that kind of like a whip, and he just whips you with it all the time. Reminds you of what you did. Reminds you of what you gave away or whatever it might be. And so what happens is Satan uses that to kind of beat us down and to kind of ride us, if you will. But God says that he will forgive. And what we do is we quantify and we qualify our sins. But the thing is if we have really come to Christ and we say, Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me and I want to ask you to cleanse me, he washes you white as snow. And you get to move forward from this point forward as a righteous, godly person. Saying, God, I want to live for you from this point forward. I want to honor you in that area of my life. So if you're in a relationship, today may be the day that you have a conversation with somebody and say, listen, it's got to stop or we stop. See, my prayer is that God will give you the courage to say no to the things that we need to say no to. And say yes to the things that we need to say yes to. So I want to challenge you just to accept God's standard. Adopt God's standard for intimacy. Wait until he has given his blessing. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Just to think about some of the things that God wants to do. If we'll just wait on him. And that wait is hard. That goes back to trusting God with our circumstances. Number three, maximize my opportunities to serve. One of the things about being single that will help you to be rock solid is seeing it as an opportunity. Not as a stigma, not as a curse, not as anything other than it's an opportunity and it's a season of life. So maximizing my opportunity to serve. You know, when we look back in Scripture, even like Paul, who wrote most of the Scripture that we're using today, he was single. I don't know if y'all realize this, but Jesus was single. Jesus was single. So we're going to sit there and say that, hey, being single is a curse or it's a stigma. Jesus was the Son of God. You might say, well, if he'd have got married, it kind of messed everything up. It's all right. Here's the thing. He was single. And so don't sit there and make, but just because in our culture we tend to put the, hey, you're an old maid, or hey, man, you're getting old, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's God's plan and God's purpose that matters. Not what somebody thinks. Not what somebody thinks. And so maximize my opportunities to serve. Let's look at this. Verse 32 says, I want you to be free. This is Paul writing. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. And that's tough, right? Guys, you have a chance to say amen. All right. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. That can be tough, right? Ladies, there you go. All right. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. What Paul is saying, hey, listen, I'm not saying that everybody has to be single. I'm just saying there's a lot less distractions for someone that's single than someone that's married. There's not kids running around. You don't have someone you have to take care of or make sure that you meet their needs. And what he's saying is, you know what, you're able to be more focused and be able to serve in a different way, different capacity. You know, there's missionaries that go all over the world. And they go, a lot of times they're singles. You know, some of the greatest missionaries in all of history were single. They were fully devoted. Maybe it goes back to they were gifted to be single. But they said, you know what, my mission is to reach as many as possible with the gospel of Christ. And they were willing to give up marriage, if need be, to stay focused on the mission. And so it tells us there. So here's a couple of ways that you guys can serve and you can maximize the opportunities for service. Serving on the dream team here at Journey Church. That's something you can do right here. It's real easy to talk about what you're going to do one day. Y'all ever do that? Hey, man, one day, boy, I'm going to pay off this. Or one day, I'm going to be debt free. But until you start doing the things today, you won't ever get there one day. You see what I'm saying? And so it's kind of like, hey, man, I'm going to serve one day. Well, you can start serving today. You can start serving right now. You can get involved. You can go see Karen Davis or Kendra Burgess. Either one of them will help you get plugged in on the dream team. There are some positions you can serve here in the body of Christ, and you don't even have to be a member at Journey Church. But the best way to kind of get all in. If you want to jump in on both feet, sign up for the membership class coming up. I think it's April the 17th. Go through the membership class, then go to how to grow, and then how to connect and use your gifts and how to serve. So we want to see you do that. Connect, grow, and serve. Connect is the membership class. Grow is how to grow spiritually. Serve is how do I use my gifts. And we will help you discover what those gifts are and how to get plugged in. I just sent somebody a text a little while ago. I was watching them. They're new to the parking team. And I was up in my office and in between services, and I sent them a text. Hey, welcome to the parking team. Man, I'm glad they're there. They're serving. They're using their gifts, and they're getting plugged in the parking team. We've got people that serve everywhere around here. Greeters, ushers, technology, wherever, singing, playing guitars, whatever it might be. They're using their gifts, and they're saying, you know what? Hey, it's an opportunity for service. And here's the thing about a single person. Some of you have more time than someone who's married. You might say, well, that doesn't sound fair, Mike. It doesn't matter about fair. What it is about opportunity. You have to see it as an opportunity. So we can sit around and we can loathe and we can talk about, we can wallow in self-pity that we don't have anything to do. Or we could use that same time that we wallow in self-pity, sitting around watching a movie, eating candy or whatever. We might be able to say, you know what? Hey, I want to write thank you cards to somebody. I want to be a blessing to someone. And so there's a lot of different ways that you can get involved. I want to be a part of serving here at the church. The second thing is serving in our community. One of the things that will help you if you're a single person, you've got time on your hands, and whenever you get, kind of time on your hands, what do they say? Idle hands or the devil's workshops, what I've always heard. Well, maybe whenever you kind of say, you know what? I'm going to be active. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be using this opportunity to serve. And so serving in your community might be that you go over here to the Smith Center, just right down the street here from the church, and you help out in some way. Or maybe you go to a nursing home and you volunteer to go in and just read to the people. Or maybe you go in and you lead them in singing. Or maybe you go in and you paint their fingernails. Or you do something to help those who are the less fortunate right now. They're in a tough season of life. And so maybe you use your gifts to go and bless someone. Maybe you go somewhere else. Maybe you go to a homeless shelter and you begin to serve people food and you share with them the gospel of hope. And so there's a lot of different ways you can be involved. Instead of sitting around in self-pity, maybe use that time to make a difference in the lives of others. Look at this last one. Serving as a missionary in our world. See, I mentioned earlier, I probably got those out of order. But there's missionaries that literally give up everything to go and serve. And they're single. And there's some missionaries that go as couples. And I had a friend of mine, he went for 2 years. He was in Africa. He traveled all over. And he was a single guy. They call it a journeyman. He was literally helping out with mission opportunities all over Africa. And so maybe go on a mission trip. Maybe go next time the church takes a mission trip, you go because you've got the time. And then look at this fourth point and we'll be done. Develop godly relationships. And this is key. Develop godly relationships. We need to learn how to be a great friend. We need to learn how to be a great friend. Phil Wilson, my youth pastor, told me this statement one time. He said, Mike, always remember this. He said, great friends always make great lovers. But great lovers don't always make great friends. And I was like, what the heck is that? What do you mean? Because I was single at the time. And he said, well, just think about it. And so he got with me a little bit later. He goes, have you thought through that statement? I was like, yeah, I guess. And he said, just understand. He said, great friends, he said, make great lovers. He said, but great lovers don't always make great friends. And what he was saying was, hey, listen, you need to work at being a great friend. In other words, if you're interested in somebody, man, be friends first. Don't get all, smoochy, huggy, all that stuff right off the bat. But get to know each other. And find out, hey, is this somebody I want to be around? Is this somebody that I want? Just because they look good don't mean anything. But it needs to be somebody that you want to be around, that you could spend the rest of your life with. One of the things I always ask couples whenever I meet with them about marriage, I say, do you feel like you could live the rest of your life with this person? And they're like, yeah, yeah. And I say, well, let me ask you this. Could you live without them? And if they go, man, I don't think I could live without them, that's a little bit different. Because you feel like you've gotten to that point where, this is someone I want to, and I don't think life would be as good without them. But it's not just somebody that, hey, just because they look good. Because looks fade, right? They slide, they move, they all that kind of stuff, But the thing is looks don't last forever. Now, I do know ugly goes to the bone, too, though. But, you guys got to kind of be careful of that. But here's the thing is you want to be good friends. You want to make sure that you connect well at a deep level. Deep level. We need to learn how to be a great friend. The second one there, we need others in our life to learn from. If you're single, you need to be around people that can walk with you through life. We all need accountability. One of the things, when we talk about needing godly relationships, we all need godly relationships in our life. Every man in this room, if you're a man, you need men in your life. I need men in my life. I need guys, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need men to challenge us, to pray for us, to love on us. Man, just to encourage. Give us a hug. Give us an attaboy every once in a while. We need that. And let me tell you, just kind of a side note. Men, we've got the next men's cookouts coming up. It's going to be in a couple of weeks. It's at the Man Cave there in Montgomery. We did one a couple of months ago. And it's a good opportunity for you to meet with some men. We're going to have some good teaching that night that will kind of challenge us as men to be the men that God wants us to be. You need men in your life. And I know some of you go, man, I want to go, but, you know, I don't know anybody. Well, that's why we do it, you know, is so you can meet people and kind of connect. That's what that's about. Ladies, you need the same thing. You need ladies in your life. You need women that will teach you and that will challenge you and that will help you and help you to grow spiritually. And they'll at times even rebuke you. We all need that. We need people that will call us out. I was talking with a guy yesterday and I heard, you know, a couple things that he said. And I was like, you know, I don't agree with that. And you got to be willing to go there. You got to be willing to say the wrong thing sometimes that they don't want to hear, but it's the right thing until they need to hear that. And so we need people in our lives like that. And then this last one I would say is important too. Loneliness is optional. If you're single and you're lonely, that's optional. Because there's plenty of people around. There's plenty of opportunities to connect with other people. Life groups. We try constantly to try to get people involved in life groups because it puts you around other believers and other people. And you learn how to build relationships and you learn from one another. You grow. You learn from their mistakes. You learn from their successes. And so we need people around us. So being lonely is optional. If you're just sitting at home and you're making yourself lonely, that's your fault. But you need to find a place to serve. Get plugged in. And find godly relationships. Get godly people around you. You need godly people. We all do. We're designed to function as the body of Christ. Earlier when we were singing during the worship, you know, I said it in the first service. You just can't do corporate worship by yourself. And I'll just tell you this. We're not intended to do life completely by ourselves. We're to build relationships and connect with people around us. So I just want to challenge you. You know, get outside of just your little comfort zone and build relationships, godly relationships. And I'll say this to you. I believe that Christians should date Christians. You know, I don't believe in missionary dating. You know, I know sometimes we think, like I said earlier, you know, hey, I'll change him or I'll change her. Most likely you won't. You let Jesus change him. Whenever he changes him, then it might be an option to date. But Christians need to date Christians. What common ground is there between light and darkness? Light should be with light. I mean, it's one of those things. And so this last passage here says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will help his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and is not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, we need other people around us. We need somebody to have our back. There's going to be days that you're going to wake up, and you're going to wake up on the wrong side of bed, and you're going to be whiny, and you're going to be complaining, and you're not going to be able to pick out anything positive or be thankful for in that day. And someone's going to they're going to point out, hey, listen, man, you're breathing. You know, I saw a guy post earlier this morning. He said, man, I'm above the dirt, you know. And that's a positive way of looking at it, I guess. But here's the thing. You need somebody to kind of point, hey, dude, you're living. You're breathing. You've got a job. You got a car. You got a home. Man, you live in one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Somebody needs to remind you of the good things. Because a lot of times we just get so focused on the negative. And we get down in the mouth. We just go south in everything. So I would just say we need people around us. We need godly relationships. People that love us, that care about us, and that will pray for us. I put a couple of next steps in your outline there. One would be maybe today you realize, you know what, man, I need Christ in my life and I want to accept Christ. Maybe it's to accept God's standard for intimacy or sex and begin to live that way and to follow his teachings, follow what he laid out for us and honor God in that way. If you do, you know what you are? You're a wise builder. You're building your life on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the solid foundation. So I want to just challenge you. If you're here today and you're thinking about that, and for some of you that were married, that were here today, I think some of you would probably agree. So you know what, man, those are truths. But there may be some of you here that, you know what, you're wounded. Maybe there's a past sexual sin that is still just eating you alive. I want to encourage you today to confess it to God and then trust him. Remember we said that was the first thing. Trust him to heal you. He is the healer. And he'll heal you of that wound no matter what it is. He'll heal you and allow you to move forward beyond that. You'll no longer have to live in regret. Because see, that's what the world wants us to do. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to live in regret. But Jesus said he wants you to live and have abundant life. He wants you to live as a light for him, as a vessel of hope, as one that he would be able to use as a vessel for his great works. See, God's not done with you. Satan tells you that you're done. You won't qualify. Nobody wants you. You've been passed around too many times. You've done too many things. But God says, you know what? I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new life if you'll just trust me. So maybe today that's what you need. Just say, you know what? Man, Christ, I want to trust you with my life, with my future, with everything. Let's pray. So I'm not sure what your need might be right now. But God does. And I know just even talking about the intimacy issues, for some of you in this room, you feel like I've knocked a scab off. If there was a scab there, then maybe it's not completely healed. You need to just let Jesus bring healing. Set you free from the bondage of that memory. Make you whole. Maybe you're here today and you're single and you've seen it as a curse almost. You've been ashamed or even embarrassed that you're single. See, God sees it as a season of life and an opportunity. Maybe today God will allow you to begin to see it differently. See it as an opportunity to serve, to make a difference, to reach others. Maybe you're here today and you realize, man, I just need Jesus. I need Christ in my life. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, never lived for Him, let today be the first day. Let Him give you a new heart. Let Him give you a new name. Let Him give you a new future. Put you on a path that leads to righteousness and glory. I said, Mike, how do you do that? It's as simple as this. Said, Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that you went to the cross and you paid for my sins. I believe that you are resurrected, which we celebrate as Easter. Jesus, I believe that you can change me. I believe with everything that's in me, I fully and completely believe with all the faith that I have. I believe that you can heal me, save me, and change me. And so with all the faith that I have, Jesus, I put my faith in you for salvation. And I'm asking you to change me. And I want to live for you from this point forward. That's repentance. And there may be some of you in this room that you've been living in a way that does not honor God in that area of your life. And I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage you to repent. Say, God, I'm going to quit living according to the world standard. And I want to adopt your standard for intimacy. You may be in a relationship right now that, you know what, you've been being physical. Before marriage, you need to be willing to say, you know what? No longer. And if they don't like it, the person that doesn't, you know, is not okay with that, maybe you just need to say bye. If they want what's best for you, they're willing to wait. They're willing to wait for what's best for both of them, not just one of them. So just maybe today the need is to repent and to have a conversation, maybe to change direction. Father, I thank you for meeting with us today. God, it's not an easy listening session today. But God, I pray that we would not only hear your word, hear your teaching, but we would follow it. And God, that we would build on a solid foundation. I pray for the singles that are here, not only in our church, but in our community. God, that you'd show us how to reach out to them in the season of life that they're in. God, show us how to minister to their needs. But God, I pray that they would choose your standards, God, and begin to build on a solid foundation relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. God, I pray that we would all trust you today. That we would trust you with our circumstances and that you would use us for your purposes. God, use us as a church that is willing to reach our community, especially the single community. God, help us to be. Give us eyes to see how to love them, how to walk with them, how to challenge them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.